We're in Proverbs, and as I've been preaching through, you do a lot of practical sermons. As you do practical sermons, you know, you always want to take the practical part, but point us back to Christ as both the reason, the source, both the motive and the power and the meaning of it all. But even as we've done a bunch of those, I just wanted to step back and take a minute to sort of look again underneath what drives the Christian life, you know, and all the practical things that God calls us to in His Word. So the sermon this morning is on seeking God. We're going to return to Proverbs chapter 2, just the first five verses there, and talk about seeking God Himself. Hear then the Word of God. He says, "My son, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart toward understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth that is here for us. But we know that it is not an end in itself, that you are the great end of your word, the great purpose for which you have given it, not that we would gather knowledge and theology and practical rules and tips for living out of your word, but that we would come to know and love and serve and honor and worship you. So I pray this morning, Father, you would remind us deeply of all that should empower and drive the Christian life. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, Proverbs is a very practical book, right? As we have gotten past the first number of chapters, you know, God's word has to be lived. It has to be applied. And the Proverbs take us down to the nitty-gritty of life. And it's practical that way, and it needs to shape then our hearts and our choices and the way we live and the way we experience life, our relationships, our finances, our parenting, our virtues and our morals. It deals with our pride and our anger and our gossip. All these things are in there in very practical ways. But one of the dangers of so-called practical preaching, of getting down to the nitty-gritty, is that we can create or become formalists, right? With the outward, with the rules, the things that we're supposed to be doing. We can become moralists or Pharisees, right? The danger of the Pharisees, they had his word and they were very practical about his rules and his laws, but they had lost the heart of it. They became lovers of the law rather than lovers of God. Lovers of God who delight to do his will because we delight ourselves in his worship. Because we know him and we love him and we want to be like him and to be close to him. And so Romans 12 reminds us, verse 1, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, and by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship, the offering of ourselves to the living God as a living sacrifice," living meaning it doesn't die. You know, in the Old Testament sacrifices, they went on the altar and they died. But we are living sacrifices. We go on day after day, week after week, month after month, giving our lives as a way of life to worship him in the way that we live. Right? And that's underneath all the practical stuff in Proverbs, is a life of worship. And so this morning, I just wanted to step back and look again at the seeking heart of worship that stands behind the Proverbs, underneath the Proverbs, and really all of Scripture and all of the Christian life, and who we are and why we do what we do. We said when we started the book of Proverbs that the wisdom of Solomon is a type of Jesus. It's not Jesus. You can't do any straight lines to doctrine from it, but it is a type of Christ, meaning that it's a precursor that points us to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all of the wisdom of Solomon, right? Jesus is the point of Proverbs. The ultimate purpose of Proverbs then is not just a righteous ordering of our lives, right? But we're getting that. That is in there. That is part of the Christian life, is the righteous ordering of our lives and understanding and how, again, to relate in every aspect of life. But underneath that, and where all that points to as we come to the New Testament, is to know, love, and follow, right, the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5, we just read it right here. I want us to notice the increasing intensity of language as it runs through these five verses, right? Because it starts out fairly passive, right? But it goes from passive and it becomes increasingly active and intense. And then it ends with the knowledge of God. And that's where it's going, the knowledge of God. And so we see in verse 1, there is a receiving of his word. Right? That's very passive, right? We receive something that's given. Where he's receiving it and storing it up in his heart. But in verse 2, there's a little more action. There's a little bit more. I'm making my ear attentive, right? I'm actually posturing out now. Now I'm wanting to hear. I'm reaching, I'm raising, as he says in the next, I'm inclining my heart to understanding. So that it increases over just receiving to actually making myself attentive and inclining my heart towards, right? To incline our heart. I love the language there. Sometimes it's hard to say what that means if you enclose your eyes and incline your heart unto God, right? Right? It means to turn your heart being your soul, your mind, your emotions, your affections. It's your mind and your affections together. And to incline our heart is to turn them and to focus them in his direction. Right, to incline our hearts to him. Then verse 3 goes a little further. Right, those are kind of inward movements, right? The making our ear attentive and inclining of our hearts. But then it overflows on his lips, doesn't it? It's a little bit more intense. Now you need to call out and you need to raise your voice for it. You don't sit back and just simply receive. But there's this growing passion is growing. In fact, when it says to raise your voice is an intensification of the call out. Call out, it's a little bit softer, you call out, but then to raise your voice is louder, it's more insistent. And it builds to verse 4. If you seek it like silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasures, to seek and to search, to eagerly and diligently pursue something, right? From receiving it, to hearing it, to inclining toward it, to calling out for it, to raising your voice for it, to actually getting into a pursuit, an active, diligent pursuit of this thing. So valuable to diligently pursue. This is focused attention and effort to obtain a prize, to obtain the thing that you're after. He introduces two similes in verse 4. You're to seek it like silver. You're to search for it as for hidden treasures, like hidden treasures. Right? He introduces this whole idea of silver and treasure, and hidden treasure is so valuable. That you hide it somewhere. There's gold, silver, jewels. They're still finding. There are farmers like in England who will be plowing and they'll find a cache of coins. Like there's 150 coins randomly in a field. You know why? Because when you had that much money in those days, there's nowhere to put it, but you hid it. Well, often you would find a place on your property, you know, 3 paces left of the tree, you know, but a little right of the rock. You put it in there. You would hide it. You knew where it was, but nobody else did. That was your bank. I know people who are hiding stuff in their backyards, burying their gold, right? It's what we do. We hide it. It's so valuable. But what is the ultimate treasure? All of this growing intensity and desiring and seeking. What is it that we ultimately find, right? In verse 5, he says, if you do all these things, then you will understand, right, the fear of the Lord, and we talked about that. You will understand, really, worship. You will come to understand the worship of God. Right, the fear of the Lord is that awe and love and wonder and reverence that belongs to him that undergirds all of life and undergirds all of our moral, practical, righteous ordering of our lives. It's driven by the fear of the Lord, this love and this passion for him, right? But it isn't just you will come to understand. Verse 5 finishes with, you will actually find the end of your pursuit and all of your seeking. You will actually find then the knowledge of God himself. God is the end, the purpose, the goal, himself of all of our pursuit. Romans 3:11, when Paul is bringing his indictment against humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, here's the problem, he said, and he draws a bunch of verses from the Old Testament and he stacks them up to say, here is the indictment that Jew and Gentile alike are under sin and need a Savior. That is, everybody needs a Savior. And part of the indictment was this: no one understands and no one seeks for God. Isn't that exactly what you find in verse 5? You will understand the worship of God, the fear of the Lord, and you will find that which you seek, which is the knowledge of God himself. But the problem with humanity and its lostness, no one understands, no one seeks for God, right? The heart of Proverbs is the heart of the Christian life, calling us on these two paths, the one that does not seek God, doesn't understand, it doesn't seek for the Lord, and the path of wisdom, which doesn't just seek a righteous ordering of our lives, but actually seeks the Lord himself, to know him and to love him. The object of the pursuit intensifies, right? It started with you'll understand wisdom, you'll have understanding, then it goes to insight, then it goes to these similes of silver, and it goes to treasures, and it ultimately comes down to the worship and the knowledge of God himself is what we're after, right? He's the end of it all, which is why in Proverbs 3, verse 14, it says, the gain from her of wisdom is better than the gain from silver and better from the profit of gold. Isn't that what our verse is saying here? Seek it like silver, seek it like gold. But what you will actually find if you seek it like that is something more valuable, which is God himself. You will know him. You will love and worship him, not just in time, but in eternity. It's better. You seek it like that because that is the most valuable thing in the world. And it says, pales to the treasure that is God himself. Behind the wisdom and the wise living is the living God. He is the hidden treasure. He is the heart's desire. In Matthew 13, 44, as we move into the New Testament, Jesus is saturated in it. It comes out in his teaching and his thinking, both about himself and about the Christian life. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. Right? It's like verse 5, it's like, or verse 4, a hidden treasure that we should be seeking for. Here, a man finds it in a field. Right? That's what I said. They go, like, why would there be a treasure, you know, buried in a field? Well, I just told you, that's how they hid their money. Right? And if sometimes people, if you hid your money and then something happens to them, that money is there. Nobody goes back for it. It's just still there. So if you're in a field and you find a treasure, and God is saying, God, is God in Christ is the treasure, which a man found, he covers it up and he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field, that treasure, right? And the kingdom of heaven is like this. And well, we know throughout the whole of the Gospels and New Testament, the kingdom of heaven is present in the King, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of heaven is like this. That's why Jesus, you know, you get this, you got to sell everything you have, and in your joy, right, even though you have to sell everything you have, it's more valuable than silver or gold. In your joy, you go and you buy the field because you will have that which is better than silver or gold. The King himself. The New Testament, in the New Testament, the search for hidden treasure, which is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we find that treasure, the glory of the God of the Old Testament, of the Proverbs, of the God of Israel, the glory of God himself revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, right? And if we seek first that King and that kingdom, then he will give us everything else. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever else you get insight and get wisdom. Whatever else you get, whatever else you pursue in life, whatever else you do in life, whatever business you have, whatever job you have, whatever pastimes and employments you have, whatever it is, the great quest of life, the great business of life, whatever else you get and do, make sure at the center of it is a pursuit of God in Christ. Many people think that when you come to faith in Jesus, we come to him as our Lord and our Savior, put our trust in him, that what he did on the cross, he did for me, and my sins are forgiven, and I'm adopted as a child of God. I belong to him. And many think that my search is over. But the scripture says that when you find Jesus, when you are awakened to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your pursuit, your quest has just started. You're like a spiritual baby. You're going to spend the rest of your life growing up into the knowledge of God in Christ, right? It's the beginning of a pursuit, not the end of it. Seeking God becomes a way of life, a lifelong activity that whatever else you do, seek the knowledge of God. The psalmist in Psalm 42, and a lot of the heart behind the writing and the practical stuff in Proverbs, the heart of it, a lot of it is found in the book before it, in the Psalms, where the psalmist in Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for him, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? In the temple, his presence was manifest in the temple. He's thinking about going to be in the presence of God. But it was not a one-time event. It wasn't a one-time event then. It's not a one-time event now. This is a picture of the soul made alive, this panting. My soul pants for you, O God. Thirsts for you. His soul is parched. And he thirsts for God. And it's not satisfied in taking one big drink. How many of you drink today and you're satisfied tomorrow? You got to drink again tomorrow. He longs to drink in the presence of God, manifest in the temple then, but then manifest in Christ in the New Testament. Jesus, familiar with all these things, stands up in the temple in John 7:37, and he stood up and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, right? If anyone pants like the deer for the living God, anyone whose soul thirsts for God, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Right? Your satisfaction. Jesus places himself again and again, as all the New Testament writers do, in the place of God, as the one who satisfies all the things God promises, all that is found in him. And so Jesus stands and says, if you're thirsty, if your soul is parched, come to me. He is the object of our desire. Thirst is that living appetite. It's a living appetite. You can go for longer even without food, but you can't go long without water. Your thirst has to be satisfied, and it's not satisfied once. It's satisfied every day, right? We drink again and again and again to be satisfied. Jesus presents himself like the living bread and the living water and the living bread like manna. Manna had to be gathered every day. Right? It was very specifically done that way. Right? God didn't give him manna for 3 weeks. Right? He made him come and seek out and gather the manna every single day. You got to come back and get it again. You got to come back and get it again. If you're thirsty, you got to come and drink again. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all the wisdom of Proverbs. And the pursuit of the knowledge of God is found now in the pursuit of Christ, where he invites us to come to him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we've read before, where Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. All of that it was Proverbs is pointing to. All the wisdom that we need is found in Jesus Christ. He has become the wisdom of God, and not only that, but righteousness. right? Not, he has not just become like Proverbs in some ways. All, he has not become for us the rules for righteous living. He has become for us righteousness, right? The righteousness we need to stand before God, a righteousness out of which we live and seek to please him in ways. But it starts with the, not the pursuit of righteousness, but in finding Christ. He is the wisdom. He is the righteousness, the sanctification. Proverbs is a book about practical living of sanctification, becoming more and more wise. That is more and more like Jesus, right? In Jesus, where do we have everything that's in Proverbs is given to us in Jesus, who is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, our very redemption. It's all in Jesus. Ephesians 3:8, Paul wanted to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we say unsearchable, it's not that they're not searchable in that sense that you can't seek them. They're unsearchable in the sense that they're unfathomable, that they're inexhaustible, that there is a depth to the rich, the un. It's like the ocean. You can go and you can wade in. Like it's the unsearchable ocean. And it doesn't mean you can't go wade in and discover a lot of things there. But there is a depth to it and a vastness to it that is unsearchable in one sense. But in another way, we can go swim in it. And we can and experience so much of it. Jesus is the fullness of the, is the infinite beauty and the riches and the glory and the grace of God that you could spend 100 lifetimes and never exhaust yourself seeking it. Start swimming across the ocean, it'll take you a couple lifetimes and a lot of something else to get across. And so Paul says this, it's interesting, Paul, Philippians is one of the last few books Paul wrote. He wrote it as one of his prison epistles. He never got out of that prison. He died right after it. So he's in prison writing the book of joy, Philippians. And in it, though, he makes this. And it's always interesting to me that this is at the end of his life. He was older than I am right now, right? He's an old man, right? No, just kidding. Just a few years older than me. But this is what he says. In Philippians 3:8, he says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them all as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He is the great treasure, the surpassing worth of him. I would count anything else in my life as trash in order to obtain Christ. Nothing else in life can compare it with him, the unsearchable riches that are in him. But Paul goes on, and I love the presentness of this search in Philippians 3:10, just a few verses later, he says, all this is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it's a present desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Who would you point to in human life, in the end of their life, who would you point to as knowing Christ more and the experience of his resurrection power and changing and empowering his life than the Apostle Paul? And then here he is at the end of his life saying, here's my desire to know Christ in the power of his resurrection now, right here, right now, and every day. He's still after it, and he goes on to say this in verses 12 to 14. He says, not that I've already obtained this and that I'm already made perfect, but I press on. Here's Paul in prison at the age of like 65, and he says, I am not there yet, and one thing I do is I press on to make it my own. Jesus made me his own. Jesus captured me. Jesus pulled me up. He made me his own possession. And so, brothers, I don't consider that I have already have this, that I've already made it my own, but this is the one thing I do at this late stage in my life when there may be no tomorrow. Here's one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, whatever I have done, whatever I have failed, or whatever yesterday held, or whatever else I may have attained, it doesn't matter. I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. I'm straining on toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Paul within a couple years of his death, after years of fruitful ministry. And this is the passion of his life. This is his heart cry, right? Jesus made Paul his own. And now Paul's life goal is straining forward, seeking the upward call of God in Christ. To know Jesus more deeply as he knew him. All the revelations that he received, and the thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, and the leading and the guiding and the comfort and the ways that God had used him. And he wanted to know him more deeply. He wanted to experience the power of his resurrection, that power which makes us more and more like Jesus. Because when Jesus makes us his own, my friends, it is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And we can forget what is behind. Many of you worry about what's behind. Paul had some pretty bad things behind him. Things he did to the church, to God's people. And Paul says, I don't worry about any of that, right? It's covered in Jesus. I may be the worst of sinners, but I'm a monument of his grace. And I forget what is behind, and I press on toward what is ahead. I press, I search, I seek. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. I want to be closer to him. I want to be more like him. The practical life change we desire is found in a deepening knowledge and love for Jesus. We find it all when we find Jesus day by day, drinking deeply, growing in our knowledge and love of him. A.W. Pink says there is a spiritual revelation of himself to the soul. It is a vivid realization of the Savior's being and nearness, and a deep and abiding sense of his favor and his love. And this is something that we grow in our faith, and we grow in our experience of his grace, and we grow in our knowledge of him, a deepening discovery of the riches of his presence, of his love and his favor, of his grace and his strength, of his comfort and his support. What a great treasure. But what is the great treasure of your life? If we honestly assessed it, if you said, what am I pursuing day by day? What is it we're really pursuing? Because we may say the right answer, but the question is, what does our life show our great treasure is? What do our choices show our great treasure is? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do we seek first the King and the life and the righteousness that is in him? Seeking him in a life of devotion. As we hit that last point, Jesus made Paul his own. And he has made many of us his own. Hopefully most of us or all of us his own. But he makes us his own. And when he makes us his own, it is not the end of the quest. It's an awakening to an unsearchable, inexhaustible treasure. And Paul wants to receive it and treasure up the knowledge of Christ. Right? He wants to make his ear attentive and incline his heart. Right? In Philippians, you can hear him calling out and raising his voice. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I'm not done. One thing I do is I forget what is behind. He is calling out, declaring the upward call of God in Christ. John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Pharisees, and starting in verse 39, he says, you guys search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they are the scriptures that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me because this is where life is, in me. He says you search in the right place. The scriptures are the right place. They search diligently. And they search even in the right place, in the word of God, in the scripture. But they seek the wrong thing. Because the riches of life are not a theology. They are not a morality. They're not a set of rules. Jesus says, the life that you seek is found in me. The scriptures bear witness to me. The life that you desire, the righteousness and the wisdom and the sanctification and the redemption that you seek, he says, is in me. And yet they fail to come to him. They refuse to come to him. And my friends, I'm partly trying to tell us this morning that when we come to Jesus in faith, it's not a one and done. It's a coming and a seeking and a thirsting and a drinking and a finding as a way of life day by day as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 27:8 says, "You have said, seek my face." And my heart says, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." He said, that is, God said, "Seek my face." You know what it is to seek the face? If you were to seek my face, right, that means you're gonna find me, right? You're gonna come. If I'm in my office, you're gonna go in my office. To seek my face is to seek personal presence, to be with somebody, right? It's FaceTime, which is the essence of relationship. FaceTime. Right? Our marriages need FaceTime. You need to seek each other's face. You need to be with each other face to face. God says, seek my face. If you thirst, come to me. Seek his presence. Seek this relationship with him. Again, that's never a one and done. Try and tell your wife it was one and done. We had FaceTime 3 weeks ago. That doesn't work. Doesn't fly. At least not in my house. Right? But not in my heart either. Right? Like, no. Right? FaceTime, seek my face. And my soul said, yes, Lord, your face I will seek. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The abundance of all that we seek, Jesus says, it's in me. All the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge of God hidden for our delight in the person of Jesus Christ revealed in the scriptures. And he says, come to me. Don't stop short. You go to church, that's great. You read your Bible, that's great. The Pharisees did those two things. They went to the temple. They read the Bible all the time, right? You served in ministry, they got that down. But he says, come to me. Know me. They failed. The Pharisees' failure was not, they didn't diligently search the scriptures or go to church or get involved in ministry. They did all these things. But God is saying underneath and behind all of that is a living God. Jesus is a person. And he says, seek my face. Come to me. Our life quest is to follow hard after Jesus. Paul said he would pay any price. He could know and be more like Jesus. His whole concern until his dying day was, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Psalm 105, he cries out, glory in his holy name. Let all the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Whose hearts rejoice? Paul sometimes asks the church, Galatians, he says, church, what has happened to all your joy? I'll say this, probably we stopped seeking him. And we're all busy about the business of church and ministry and stuff. But the joy, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord find joy. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. It is in the pleasures of God at his right hand forevermore, right? The joy, the life that we seek is with him. And so this whole quest that I'm talking about is countercultural. It means that you've got to reprioritize your life, right? Your commitment, your activities, your time. Like, it takes time, face time, which is quiet time. There's rhythms that are corporate and personal in worship, in Sunday school, in Bible study, in small groups, these things that we put in the life of the church, but they're there in order to search the scriptures and to share life together with other seekers in such a way that we pursue him and get to know him, right? Not stopping short in the Bible study of the Christ who's at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, at the end of the search. It's all very countercultural. Having margin in our lives, time and space. Right? Margin is space at the edges, that we're not so busy, so filled up that there's no margin. Right? Margin means there's space, time on the edges, room for seeking, searching, knowing. Paul says, one thing I do. I prioritize my life around this. Whatever else I get this. I want to know him in the power. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says now, he's speaking to God's people, now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. I guess that's the message this morning. And now, people of God, set your heart and your mind to seek the Lord your God. Jesus, I'll just say last two things here. There's an old saying that says the devil does not need to make you bad. He just needs to make you busy. We're too busy to know, to seek, and to experience, and to have this pursuit in our lives, the inclining of our hearts on a daily, the thirsting and the drinking and the experiencing and the knowing and the growing that is in Christ. Because if he just makes you busy, it just destroys your priorities and fills your life with everything but. It's like you search the scriptures daily, you go to church every week and you're part of this, but you've stopped short of me. Jesus was speaking to Christians whose priorities have become confused and lost sight of the treasure. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we often use this verse in evangelism. But my friends, this verse was written to the church. It was written to you and me. In Revelation 3, when Jesus is writing his letters to the church, and he says to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have FaceTime. I will eat with them and he will eat with me. We'll have FaceTime. You'll have found my face in your living room. I will come in and I will eat with him." But the busyness and the confused priorities, sometimes to find this treasure, the riches of the presence of Christ, we may need to just slow down. Hear his voice and open the door. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us yourself as our great treasure. Help us to see the worthiness, the unsearchable, inexhaustible riches that are ours in the gift of Jesus Christ, that we may so order our lives and our hearts that the pursuit of you would be the great business of our lives. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.